have me come under my roof, and only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. My servant can do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline to the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. All the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done, for you have believed. For you, as you have believed, and the servant
was healed at that moment. So that's one version of the story. Oops. And with everything, there's this version that's not always, you know, a different version. As all you've always known about Santa Claus, there's a little different picture here. It's kind of white on white. If you see, Santa himself is a little naughty sometimes, right? How'd he slip that in here? Yeah. We give one to Santa in. And the rabbit that's with him, so. Oh, Mom, she didn't even notice. So the other version of the story, Luke 7. After he had finished all these sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they said, come to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. He is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, and soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. And that's it. What's the other version of the story? So, let's look at this different parts. And we should cover all the text, but pleading for a favor is the title that the notes came with. So, as we all know, what do you do when you sit on Santa's lap?
Look like you're scared.
Yeah, look like you're scared. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. Yeah. And some of the kids look that way when they sit on Santa's lap. They don't all sit on Santa's lap anymore, which is okay too. But yeah, I like his expression, scared as he looks. But that's what people do. They sit on Santa's lap and they plead for a favor. Anyways, so we're going to look at basically the text from Matthew 8. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is being paralyzed at home, lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come out and heal him. And the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. So in Matthew's version of the miracle, who approached Jesus requesting help? Right. Here is the centurion himself comes, is what it looks like. And in Luke 7, when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews. Yep. So, that's what he did there. Keep dropping chocolate. There we go. The two versions are a little different. I put both of them under at the same time so you can see that little bit of difference. But the question is, the outside world, those who would like to not believe in Jesus, not believe in God, would like to find any way to disprove that any of it's true, they like to point to dissimilarities. You know, look, the text says this thing here, and it looks at this here, they don't jive. So what we have to do, we know it's going to be God's word, it has to all work together. If it doesn't work together, it's a lie. So how do these things work together? Which is it? Did he go to Jesus himself? Did he send the elders of the Jews? Or how do we reconcile these? I'll throw it all at once. Well,
I think, maybe we can use an analogy to show what really happened here.
Okay.
A lot of times the president will send an envoy to a foreign country.
Okay.
And this is what the president said.
Yeah. A lot of times the president sends an envoy.
It is actually the words, in this case, it is actually the words of the centurion spoken by someone else.
Yeah.
And in truth, and the Lord says here that talking about he hadn't found such a great faith, he's talking about faith of the centurion. And these words here come from the centurion. The message
comes from the centurion. Yeah. Yeah. It's a lot like we see with the president. The president sends an envoy. If we want to deal with Russia, we want to deal with Cuba, we'll send somebody. We've not always send the president himself. We send Secretary of State. We send somebody. But it's the president's words. It's the words of this country. And it's the same thing here.
Okay. Well, this is proof of the truth because it does contradict. Because if somebody was faking it, they would have got it right.
You know, that's actually not a bad point. The fact that it looks dissimilar could be a point to the truth. If you really wanted to pull a good fake one, what do? You copy and paste. Yeah, you copy and paste to make sure it's right. It doesn't, with them not being exactly the same, you're right. So it's God's word, but it comes out of two different mouths. Two interpretations.
How they heard it. The point is, the same spirit, that they both had the same spirit.
Yeah.
But it just slightly differs on how the message got there.
And Matthew was probably there. Yeah. Luke was probably not there. Luke gets his word from... Luke wasn't there. No, Luke wasn't there at all. He gets his word from Peter. I think he gets his story from Peter. Is that really? No, it's Mark. He gets him. Yeah, it's inspired. Yeah. Matthew and John are the only ones there. So, yeah. They're not. So Matthew's is probably an eyewitness account. Luke's is definitely not an eyewitness account. But like I said, they're both inspired. So it's supposed to jive. And it does jive. If we look at it, like I said, two different ways to tell the story. They have two different audiences. Matthew has a Jewish audience. Luke has an audience that's... What is Luke's audience? This is more Gentile. Yeah. You're right. Luke goes with Paul because he writes Acts, and you can see where he's with Paul because it goes from they to we. So, yeah. It's better to see Matthew as abbreviating the story and leaving out details inessential to his purpose. What a man does through his agents, he may be said to do himself. So Matthew simply gives the gist of the centurion's communication to Jesus, whereas Luke, in greater detail, gives the actual sequence of events. That goes along with what Weldon said. The envoy would carry the words. Matthew's version would just carry, it tells essentially what happened. Luke, being a physician, throws in a lot of details. A lot of details that we don't see in the other Gospels, and that's what you're really seeing here. So my quote here, just like the president, only different. So Weldon was exactly on the same line as where I was going. So, yeah. A lot of times, you go out anywhere, you'll hear people blaming the president, or not blaming the president for stuff that, quite honestly, he didn't have his hand on, right? Because it's his the policies that flow down from his office, the people that worked under it. So like I said, he's going to put his name on a lot of stuff that, quite honestly, never touches. So it's the same kind of thing. So how concerned is the centurion about his servant?
Very.
Very. I like that word. Okay, yeah, they both got that. He's concerned for his servant. I already gave you two. I got like a bag full of these things. Okay, so, yeah, he's concerned. Both accounts show that he's concerned. It does show a lot about the centurion. It's not the sick guy making the plea. It's the centurion making the plea. What else do you know about the centurion?
He's got 100 men
underneath him. Yeah, otherwise he'd just be a... Urian. Yeah, he's got 100 men under him. What else?
He loves the nation of Israel, supposedly.
It does say that. Definitely in Luke's account, it says he loves the nation of Israel. Is he a Jew or a Gentile?
Gentile.
Gentile.
He's a Gentile.
But apparently he was well liked by the elders of the Jews.
Yeah.
He sent the elders. So they apparently thought a lot of him.
They think a lot of him. And we'll get to that one a little bit more when we get to Luke account. But yeah, they thought well of him, and well, we'll look at it. So why is he concerned about his servant? You got that he is, but how come? Because he's a good person.
I think he loves him.
Yeah,
he loves him. I'll give you that. Not quite what you'd expect from a warrior, is it?
Well, no, servants would be like a possession, so if you're a mean person, you would just cast him out and throw him away, wouldn't you?
Yeah, you just replace him, right? And find another. That's what they do with minimum wage jobs, right? You don't want to show up for your shift, I'll find another one to replace you. That's the, if you've ever had to work under those conditions, and you can hear it. If you're around people that work under those conditions, you'll hear it. You know, I want you to close tonight and open tomorrow, because if you don't want to do it, somebody else will. He could do it that way, but he doesn't. He values, he loves his servant, so he's making this plea.
Just buy another one, right?
Yeah, sure. The guy's probably got money. He's obviously got influence. He could probably just find another one. Have you ever made an urgent plea like this? Yes. If you haven't, you will. Yeah, if you haven't, you will. We've made urgent pleas like that. Sometimes on our own behalf. Sometimes on behalf of someone who's very, very close to us. Sometimes on behalf of people that aren't even. You know, maybe we don't even know. One time we had a prayer night here. The words that always will stick with me is Charlie prayed, "We come to you because, quite frankly, we don't know anywhere else to turn." That's really the case. Where else are you going to turn? So what was Jesus' response to this urgent plea?
I'll go and heal him.
You go, I'll heal him. Sorry. Although this was a response he hoped for, how did he feel about it? How did the centurion feel about this response?
He just admitted he was a sinner.
Yeah, I'm unworthy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not. Not only did he admit that he's a sinner, there's something even deeper than that that shows up.
He recognized that Jesus had the authority. You know, he compares that, you'll probably get to it, but he recognized that Jesus had the authority to do it.
He recognized that authority. He recognizes that underlying tone in there. I'm not worthy, and he recognizes who Jesus is. You know, you can read a lot into it, but quite honestly, yeah, he sees Jesus' authority. He says, I'm not worthy of that authority. I'm not worthy of... It stops short of calling him Son of God, but you can see that he sees something there. Chuck?
Well, you look at the pagan mind.
Okay.
He had the whole God structure they had there's the word Zeus, the word Bliss, whoever the Roman was. There was all the Roman gods.
Yeah.
And of course, they prayed to them and everything else, but they never saw him do anything. And he's in the area where he's seen all kinds of things. Heard all kinds of things this man Jesus can do. And so to the pagan mind, he understands that's power that doesn't exist in the world. It doesn't exist with any of my gods.
No. Yeah.
And he didn't have another agenda like the Pharisees did. He said, I'm looking for that power. I understand power because I'm a soldier. And I understand, I've never seen this before with any of the gods that I've worshipped my whole life.
Yeah, he's never seen it before. He's worshipped gods his whole life and never seen it. But he's seeing it here. He's seeing it in action. Like I said, later we see in the other account that he was friendly to the Jews. He knows it's related to their God, you know. So he sees this. And when he needs something...
To the point even... How long had it been since he helped synagogue.
Yeah.
So perhaps he even knew about God and heaven and earth through the Jews.
He probably did. He probably knew that about them through them. There's some reason. He didn't say he threw down $1 million to build a synagogue and then asked for this request. He'd already done that stuff. He was, where he's at, it's hard to tell, but he sees God for who he is. He sees the authority, sees the power. He can't miss it. So, yeah, and that's somebody from an outsider's background. You know, that's somebody from the outside. The church here is known for the sign that says food pantry, Monday 1 to 3. If you run into somebody and you talk to them about where you go to church, they've seen that sign. They know where the church is, the food pantry. They might not know anything else. They have never seen the glorious orange carpet, but they know about the food pantry. Right? And that's from outsiders. You'd think you can get food anywhere, but you can't. But, you know, they know. They may never came here to get food, but they understand that we're helping people who could use a little help. So have you ever felt this way? Felt unworthy? Has it ever stopped you from appealing to him? Never stopped you? Really?
I'm not worthy. But you might not be worthy, so I can ask what I want.
You can ask for what you want, what you need. You might feel unworthy, but never let that stop.
Well, you're a child because the prince of the world wants you to feel that way, but instead you can be a child of the king.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, exactly.
That's a lie he uses to wear you down, that you're not worth anything.
Satan would love us to think we're unworthy of anything. The sin in our life keeps us from heaven. It keeps us from being sons of God. That we're not worthy of the healing, that new life. That's what we've seen in these miracles. Time after time is a new life. We're worthy of that. And never should we let that stand in our way of going to him. I think there's times when we have needs that maybe we don't go to him. Maybe it's not a big enough need. Maybe it's too big. Maybe it's, I'm not worthy. I think sometimes we find things in our life that we believe that way. Centurion acknowledges his unworthiness, which may imply both perception of Jesus' lordship and awareness that coming to a Gentile's house is not acceptable to Jewish practice. So even like that, being aware of what the Jews will and will not do, we see from Luke's account he's friends with them, but he also knows they don't come over for dinner. You know, they don't come over for dinner on Friday night because they worship on Saturday, and it just ain't what they do. They don't want to dirty themselves, and he understands at least the culture. He understands some of that kind of thing. So whether it's whatever, he at least sees that and acknowledges it. All right, faith of a foreigner. She's a foreigner because that ain't her gift. That's Jamie peeking in there. Well, I guess we look for names and stuff, but anyway. So we're looking for the faith of a foreigner. So continuing in Matthew 8:9, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. What can we learn about the principles of authority from a centurion statement? What can we learn about authority? What does he see? What does he know? Yeah, that's called, there's power that drives that authority. Somebody's got more power than you, and somebody has less power, wherever you are.
Well, yeah, so kind of like in the Old Testament, he's got Esther,
mm-hmm.
approach the king unless you're invited.
Yeah, there's a good point right there, Esther.
It's like, I don't think you just show up at a centurion's house and knock on the door and ask what's for dinner.
No. I'm sure you don't. Yeah, you don't show up at the centurion's house and ask for dinner. Esther, you don't show up at the king's. And she was married to the king. She didn't go unless she was invited. Yeah, well, you can't just go knock on the White House door. Hey, I got some ideas. I'd like to see some things change. You can't do that, right? You're not supposed to. Yeah, there's people that do. They do it once. They don't do it a second time. You know, the governor, the same way. I can get you his address, but you're probably not going to go knock on his door. The mayor, Titusville, maybe. Probably not, though. Yeah. So, yeah, there's that authority. You know there's somebody above. You know there's somebody under. But the way authority works, someone that truly has authority, when the word is said, things happen. Chuck? Recognizing who has.
Somebody can say, I got authority, and nobody listens to them, and guess what? You don't have any authority.
Yeah.
So in this particular sense, the centurion recognizes that Jesus has authority over things in the world.
Yeah.
And the world obviously understands that.
That he has that authority.
Subject to him.
Yeah. And it's, it comes from his life as a centurion. As a centurion, he says, go, and people, the 100 people under him, go. The people that are above him, they tell you go, and he goes. But it's recognized now. Well,
it's the same principle today. You know,
sure.
Those in the military understand when you are ordered to go somewhere, you go as you are told. And if you want to go to the authority, you have to have permission before you enter.
Yeah. Yeah, it's all on authority. You got to recognize authority. Policemen. The taser and the gun are not their greatest weapons. Their authority is their greatest weapon. That's what controls 99.99% of every incident ever. It's just the fact that that's their authority. The people that recognize that authority and give them that authority. The rest of that stuff's for backup. Go ahead.
You can't have authority without respect.
You can't have authority without respect. You're right. There's a good point in that. People have to respect that authority, and there's always above that. So anyways, he sees the authority that Jesus has over the world. He's seen it. He understands it because he's in a position of that same authority. So how do you think the centurion developed the faith in Jesus' authority over sickness? Or do you think he's just thinking, what do I have to lose? Like people who copy and paste Facebook posts like Mark Zuckerberg has announced he's giving away $45 billion to Facebook stock. And all you have to do is copy and paste this, and it's going to happen to you immediately. I mean, you've seen this. If you're on Facebook or social media, or if you've ever received a chain letter, you've seen this kind of stuff. Is it that kind of faith that he just does it blindly, it doesn't cost him anything? Or is it something that he says, hey, what do I have to lose? Or does he have more than that?
I think he has
trust. The faith has to come with trust. Yeah, there is a trust. There is a. It's more than just saying, yeah, he can do it, I think.
Well, if you look at it from God's point of view, it's like a field that's ready to harvest. You know, the centurion is just right for a truth.
He is.
You can tell by his actions and the fact that he cares for a servant.
Yeah, because it doesn't say he went to an oracle. It doesn't say he went to five other gods or places before he went there. Although I don't know if that'd been recorded or not, but yeah, this is a guy who puts his trust, puts his faith in one spot. And if you want to look for somebody who's ripe for the harvest, that guy's ripe right there. He's ready. We don't have the rest of the story, but that guy right there is ripe for that. Picking up Matthew 8, verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So did Jesus expect to find faith like this in a Gentile?
No.
Probably no. No. He didn't expect to find faith like this in a Gentile, because what is a Gentile? Non-Jew, somebody who doesn't know God.
Dog.
A dog, that's exactly it. That's another word for him. That's like most of us. That's really what we are. Really where we came from. So what do you think was in the crowd? Who do you think was in the crowd that heard this combination of faith? Because he turns to the crowd and says, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. Who do you think was in that crowd that he's talking to? All of Israel. Okay. So you got Jews, you got all of Israel. Huh?
Definitely 12 guys.
There's 12 guys
standing there. Going, what?
Us? You picked us. What do you mean we don't have faith like this? The guy that got wet because he couldn't believe he could walk on water, he's like, oh yeah, I remember.
Everywhere he goes, he draws attention anyway because he's right now a student. He can't watch TV.
Wherever he goes, he's pulling attention. So definitely Jews, definitely 12 apostles, definitely that. Yeah, it sometimes it is. So it's yeah, there are Gentiles here. You're sure of it. There is that circus. There's people that came to see him and came to hear him out of faith. And there's some people that came, man, I don't know what's going to happen next, but if you've seen the other stuff, this is a show, man. You know, there's people from all points. So he says this to all of them, but it's definitely directed to those who should have that faith. These are people, if you're going to be a Jew, you know God. You've known God all your life. You know what his word says. You know what's coming. But you got to put that in practice. And that's where that's what he's telling them. It's not enough just to have that knowledge. It's not enough just to say, I know the commandments. It's not enough to say, I gave 10% of everything I have. You got to put that faith in action. And I haven't seen that anywhere. So what does Jesus predict or prophesy along with his commendation of the centurion's faith? What's his prediction? Or what does he say is going to happen there?
Gentiles will come from east and west into the kingdom and become a part of the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Gentiles will come from east and west, be part of the kingdom of God.
And he also says those who don't have faith are going to be thrown into other darkness. Yeah. Here, Marshall.
Oh. Oh, if it's for Marshall, here I have two.
Take an inventory.
There you go. Yeah. There's Gentiles. The kingdom of God at this time, the kingdom of God is Israel. It's the Jews. If you are not a Jew, you're not in the kingdom of God. That's changing. That changes to the church. So some of the Jews who are in the kingdom of God as Jews will be part of the kingdom of God as the church. That's what he's telling them here. There will be Gentiles from far east and far west who will come to be part of the kingdom of God. It's both.
Well, it's the people who don't have faith. The ones on the wide road.
Yeah, it's those who don't have faith. It's those on the wide road. It's those who should see. They've already got that basis. But it's a little bit of both. You're right. I mean, a lot of stuff in the Bible. You got prophecies that are short and long. You got things that you can read two different ways. And I'll tell you. You're probably right. You got sons of the kingdom. So you have Israelites, Hebrews, Jews, who aren't going to be in the kingdom when it turns to the church. But you also have sons of the kingdom of Satan, sons of the kingdom of earth, who won't make it too. But yeah, that's a... But his prediction is, there's going to be people like the centurion coming to faith this same way. This is what's going to save them, is having this faith that I can have a new life. Matthew 8:10. The clicker's working like weird. Clicker's working weird. So anyways, Mike's going to do that same thing. I bet he'll get up there and they'll work weird. But anyways. To the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed, at that very moment. It's not a soccer game. What did Jesus do in response to the centurion's appeal? So he healed him, right? At that time. He says, go. He's healed. At that very moment. Okay, intercession by the Jews. So our picture, there's this intercession between Santa and the kids at Mount Dora. I'd like to think Santa and the kids at Mount Dora just work, but there's this go-between the two. And that guy with the microphone, Chuck Shepherd, he's the director of social services over at Mount Dora. So he usually gets a hold of Camille. And Camille gets things rolling. I do part of it. She does part of it. We got other people do part of it. You all buy gifts. We load up a truck or two. We drive it to Mount Dora. So there's this intercession. I got a big announcement about that after a while too. So anyways, so that's what my picture is there for. So Luke 7, the other account. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at that point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. So Luke records the elders of the Jews bringing the centurion's request to Jesus. So why do you think they got involved? We talked about a little bit about this earlier, but why do you think they got involved? Yeah. Why did the elders? But he's not a Jew.
Well, no, that you got Romans, you got the Jews, and the Jews, and that's just the way it's set up.
Because they thought that much of him.
They thought that much of him. It's kind of weird, though. You got a Gentile goes to the elders of the Jews, who go to the Son of God, who some of them, and definitely as we get up later, they say he's not the Son of God. He's not who he claims he is.
Well, the Romans already occupy the court, so if he tells the elders to go, they got to go.
You got a good point there.
That's a good point.
There's some authority in there. I'll give you that. Yeah, and maybe that's part of it.
That's the way it works.
Yeah.
Because I wondered how the elders felt. Since some of them may have been the same people who said we want to get rid of them.
Yeah.
But you just had the centurion to help us build the synagogue and said, bring them here.
It's weird. And like that, it's a personal, each of these people is individuals. Every one of these elders of the Jews at this point from Capernaum may have had faith, may have become part of the church. Any given one of them may not have, and we don't know. And it's later when you see him go through the trials, when he's crucified, he comes down by the elders and the scribes, the Sanhedrin. So maybe they're part of that, and maybe they're not, but it's hard to tell. Yeah, and they broke all kinds of rules. They broke Roman rules. They broke their own rules.
They broke.
I think we looked at it, and they broke like three commandments, three of the Ten Commandments, just to get rid of a guy that. So. Yeah, there's. it's a tragedy. Yeah.
And you got to remember, there's some brown nosing going on too. The Jews, they're brown nosing Romans.
It could be that, and they're appealing to the Romans. It could be a test, too. Some of them, as they go to test Jesus, they bring him questions that they know are a trap. They test his ability, his authority. It could be that way. And it could be that they believe. Like I said, it doesn't say one way or the other. And you definitely see some of each side. So, but they're in the middle of it. When it came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. He is the one who built us our synagogue. So do you think the centurion was fill in the blank? I got six different choices, but you can come up with your own. You think he was a proselyte, a God-fearer, a plain old Gentile, an exceptional individual, an in-betweener, or something else? I came up with the term in-betweener. What? God-fearer, Beverly says. I would... Oops, shortcutted there.
An exceptional individual.
God. You and Wanda both got that. He fears God. He might not have all the background. Does he fear God? Yeah. Anybody else want another pick? Something I don't have up there? New good possibility, any of them. To be honest, any of them could be there. Some commentaries say that he may have been a proselyte, a Gentile converted to Judaism. Text doesn't really indicate that.
Well, in a way, it's like that lady on the wall hiding spies in the wall of
Yeah, Rahab. Yeah. It is the same principle. There are Gentiles in the line of Christ. That how did they get there? They fear God and they know God somehow. I put the word in betweener. I know if you look in Acts, you'll find some people. They're not Jews and they're not Christians, but they're somewhere in between. And your actions, what they do is, it's pretty close.
He seems to be a seeker.
He's definitely a seeker. I'll give you that. Yeah, seeker's a good word. We have visitors and we have people that come in sometimes. Sometimes you'll find people who are, you don't really know why they're here. And then you have some people that come and they're seekers. And they're interested and they're looking for Christ. And they're looking for answers. And it's always good to find seekers. Seekers are teachable. Seekers are, you can share a little with them and they'll go find more. It's always good to find seekers. And I will say he's a seeker. That's a good word for it. Humility before the Lord. Any teenage boy who will sit on Santa's lap has shown humility. Okay? Any guy who dresses as Santa Claus takes 8 months to grow a beard has shown some humility. Luke 7:6-7, Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you. Say the word and let my servant be healed. How common is it to see someone with authority and a great measure of wealth and influence exhibit this amount of humility? In today's grand world of social media and cameras everywhere, if you got money, are you humble?
No.
No? Are you sure?
Trump is.
Some.
Some.
Oh.
Well, probably if they were, you wouldn't know they had money.
Some. There's a lot of good people out there with money. You look at people like Bill Gates, and you look at Warren Buffett, now Zuckerberg, they are honestly going to give away fortunes for things that will help humanity. I know Gates' foundation is doing mosquito nets to prevent malaria. Big, big bucks for the mosquito nets. There's stuff in education, AIDS, things like that to help humanity. Because they got the money, and now they got the heart, too. But you also see people, celebrities, man, if they got a chance to get in front of a camera and say something stupid, they're going to do it, you know. But this is a guy, he's got authority, he seems to have money, he shows the greatest humility. I'm not worthy. I got enough money, I built another building for these other people. But I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm going to skip the next verse. Then Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And those who had sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Jesus said, the authority from God that extends over space, distance, and disease, he is gifted by God to a high degree. The healing he gives reveals the authority that he has to reverse the condition of those in need. He need not be physically present to respond. The centurion's faith is an example that should not stand alone. Luke asks his readers to have the faith of the centurion. And I'm going to really close out with this quote, this question. What can we do to develop our faith in Jesus Christ? The centurion. Love our neighbors as ourselves. That's very good. That's how we do it. That's it. That's a good way. But we need to develop the same faith. He didn't have to come in contact with Jesus. Didn't even go himself. Didn't have him come in contact with the servant. Didn't have him come to his house. But he had the faith that his servant would be healed. I'm going to just leave you with that question. What can we do to develop our faith in Jesus Christ? I'd like you to think about that. What does it take to develop that faith? So next week, the Syro-Phoenician woman. Is that her? It could be because her daughter's demon possessed. Oh. I wouldn't do that to Janet, would I? All right. So Chuck's teaching next week?
Yeah.
All right. So that's it for today. Thank you all. And thank you. We are doing a Christmas devotional of some sort or other on Wednesday night. So If you have interest to come, join us here Wednesday at 7. Thank you.